So when you beat the horse, you think it's dead. And whoa, it gets up and starts running around again. It ain't dead. So we're beating it again. 2 days ago, I was sent this from someone. This gentleman, Ron Knight's his name, from California. He's got multiple websites, and he's got a ministry in California he's trying to start. He started a church in Minnesota. A student of Richard Jordan from Chicago. And we've read before some things that he's written about Jesus not knowing he was God. And we talked about how that's heresy and how it's a problem. And this is the dead horse I'm beating again because it's so important. Last week I got 2 emails from people in other places in the Grace Movement asking me questions related to, did Jesus know everything and was he God? So you may think, well, this is something, you know, we learned this at the Baptist church that he was God. I understand, but it is not only an issue in the Grace Movement, but more and more in the culture, even outside Grace circles, people do not know the simple doctrines of Christianity, whether it be the gospel, studying the Bible, or even who Christ was. They have no clue. They don't read their Bible. They don't know what's in it. And so they just have imaginations of who he is and who God is. And so you give someone like that who does not understand these fundamental doctrines tools like how to rightly divide the scripture, these tools that should only be used in the hands of skilled craftsmen. Right? You start with the hammer and nail, then you get the advanced tools, right? And so you give them the advanced tools first. What's a hammer and nail? I don't know. Yeah. You got to know how to use that first. And so it's the same thing with the doctrine. Jesus Christ is God. This is fundamental to Christianity. If he is not, there is no such thing as Christianity. You understand? It is not just that we love Jesus. He was a great example. He's a good man. We follow him and try to be like him. No, that's not it at all. Christianity teaches that God, the God that created the universe, put on human flesh in Jesus Christ. And if that is not true, what are we believing? You know, what's the point of what we're doing? We're just following a man. We're just following a person who happened to be a good person. That's all we're doing. Just like anyone else would follow a celebrity or their favorite author and things like that. But that is not worth it, folks. It's not worth it. I want to know what God's will is and what God is doing. I want to know the truth of right and wrong and what is righteousness. And so we dealt with a few weeks back the question from was it Matthew 27, I believe, where Jesus on the cross cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so in this article, Ron Knight writes that when Jesus said, my God, the first time, that's the Father he's talking about. When he says, my God, the second time, that's the Holy Ghost he's talking about. And so he quoted this passage on the cross because the Godhead had left him. The Godhead had left him. And that's heresy, folks. I don't mean to say that to blast a person. I say that in the historical sense of the word. Okay, for the last 2,000 years, as Christians have talked about who Christ is and tried to wrestle with these doctrines and what the Bible teaches, the doctrine of Christianity is Jesus is fully God, Jesus is fully man, he's both man and God, and he never ceases to be God, and now he never ceases to be man either because he's put on flesh. That man died, that man resurrected, and there's a body, a man in heavenly places who is also God. He's Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And so to say something like, when he was on the cross, the Godhead left him. What does that mean? What is left in him if the Godhead left him? The answer would be just humanity, just a man. And this is the problem, because it's at that very point, at the cross, that you need God in him, or else his death could only be for himself. You ever ask the question to yourself, you know, how can Christ's death pay for the sins of everybody? You ever had that thought? I mean, even if he was this perfect sinless sacrifice, wouldn't it only be for one other person? Like he died to substitute for one person. Why is it that his death can be offered to everybody? The answer, of course, is the same question that you ask. Why do people have to spend eternity in hell for sins they committed at a moment in time? Why is that? It's the same question, folks. And you say, well, that doesn't seem related. They are related. They both have to do with the infinity, the eternality of God. Okay, and so the reason why there's an eternal punishment for sins committed once, twice, three times, 100 times, just a few times in your life. By few, I don't mean to diminish sins. I mean to say your life is limited, right? It's because you've sinned against an eternal God. And so in the same way that when you punch your brother, you get a different punishment than when you punch your mother. different levels there, you see. Mom, brother, you know, different punishments. And so it's the same way, to a level of infinitude, God, you've sinned against a holy, righteous, the eternal God, and so your sin, the punishment matches the crime. Okay. In the same way, on the other side of the coin, Jesus Christ was a sinless, perfect sacrifice. He was a man, a perfect man, and yet he was also the eternal God. So what he did when he died on the cross had eternal consequences. And so his death would not just pay for one man's sins, you know, like his friend. It could be able to pay for all men's sins because he was the eternal God. If God left him at that point, he'd be one man dying on the cross innocently. And at the most, you can say he can die for one other man, but even then it doesn't make any sense. Why would one man's death substitute for another man's death? It's only God who can save us. Okay? God in Christ died for our sins. And because he was the eternal God, and because it was God's blood, Acts 20:28, that's how we know that we're saved. Okay, otherwise, well, we're trusting a man, right? We're trusting a man. We're trusting a man who said, oh yeah, don't worry about it. I'm just a man. The Godhead left me, but I'm giving you salvation. I don't trust men. Okay, let God be true and every man a liar. What does God say about it? Right? But God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, not imputing the trespasses unto them. And so, of course, it's important then that Jesus never stopped being God. Okay, so that's one very good reason.
How would they respond then to the resurrection? Like, at what point did the Godhead re-enter Jesus to resurrect, to raise from the dead?
Right, well,
how long was he away?
Yeah. Well, and I don't know. There's all 100 different varieties of heresy that you can talk about, so I don't know exactly what he would say. But I know that the teachings floating around grace circles, and again, this is not just grace circles. I just point that out just because that's closest to our home, right? So it's the warning that, hey, you know, the fences have been invaded. But it's also in Pentecostal charismatic groups all over the place where they diminished Christ's deity and things like that. But you ask, you know, when does the Godhead return? Well, at the very least, they'll say, at the resurrection. So it was at that point in the cross that God left him. When he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back. He left Jesus. Jesus was alone there as humanity with all of our sins on him. Another reason why he had to be God. How can one man bear all of our sins unless he was the eternal God? You know, how can he bear the sins of those in the future unless he was an eternal God? You know, he was one man that died 2,000 years ago. How can he die for your sins now? You know, he's the eternal God. He's outside time and space, folks. He died on the cross for all men's sins. He knew all men's sins. That were anyway. When did he return? Some people say when after that happened. So when he died, God entered him again, so he can resurrect. Other folks, though, will say that even today, Richard Jordan says this: that Jesus did not know the mystery, and he does not know all things. Even today, he has to be taught from God the Father of things, which is a problem. Because now your Savior, the one sitting on the throne, who's given the authority and the capacity to judge all men in the future, has to get instructions. Tell me what this guy did. Tell me what this guy did. Really? So here's Jesus. The Father's going to communicate to him. Well, that's not a good judge, is it? Why would the Father give him the authority to judge? He's not capable, right? So you see the problem with that idea, that even today he's just a man like you and me. No. Jesus Christ was unique in history. He's not just a man. Yes, he's a man, fully man, so he had to grow. When he was a baby, when he was a toddler, he had to learn to walk. His brain, his human brain, had to learn how to balance, right? But at the same time, he was God, and at any moment could have spoken a new world into existence. He was both God and man. You're a man. You know what it's like to be a man. You don't know what it's like being God. He was both. And so the term in theology is God-man. He's the God-man, you see. And so that's the idea. When you remove one or the other, either his humanity, and say he was just God putting on a face, you know. He wasn't really a man. He was just God that looked like a man. Well, that's a problem, because now he's not a human, and he's not a relative to you. And so his death would be a fake, because God can't die. He had to be a man to die. But he was also a God. Without God, he can't die for your sins. He can't save you. So he's both. And what you see in the Scripture, I don't want to get too far off track. Does that answer your question when they say? Yeah. The way we get to this doctrine is not just by inventing it, it's by reading the scripture. So do that yourself. This is another one of those practices you can do on your own. What does the Bible say about Jesus? And you collect all these verses about Jesus talking about himself. And there's a lot of them, folks, because there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's Paul's epistles. And there's the Old Testament verses that prophesy about Jesus. But you collect these and you say, what do they say about him? Was he a man or was he God? Okay, that's your question. Is he a man? Who was he? Was he a man or God? And you find that there's a group of passages that talk about Jesus as God. Okay? Paul has a lot of them. Colossians 2, verse 9. He was the fullness of the Godhead. Right? And in the same verse, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so in that one word, bodily, Paul is saying he's a man. But when he says Godhead, he's saying he's God. He's God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where we quote often that God's will is to see souls saved and saints edified, to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It says in that passage, Paul says, Jesus, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, right? Jesus Christ is a man. You read where Jesus slept, right? Why is he sleeping? God never sleeps according to the Psalms, right? He doesn't need to sleep. Jesus was hungry. Jesus wept. He cried. God doesn't cry. Okay, he's God. He knows all things, you see. And so there's things about God. Here's another one. Well, omnipresence. I wrote about that in my email yesterday. Omnipresence is the idea that you're everywhere at the same time. We are not. You're either here or you're there. You're in one place at one time, right? God, however, in the scripture is described as being everywhere. Psalm 139, David says, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to hell, you are there. He says, I can take a boat to the farthest ocean, and you're there. And so I related that yesterday to outer space, because that seems to be the farthest place we know of nowadays. And so if we went to the farthest part we can observe in space, God would still be there. Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 2 that as he was dedicating this big temple in Israel that he had built for God, he gives the teaching to the people that I built this great building, but this building cannot contain God. Solomon said the heaven cannot contain God. The heaven's heaven cannot contain God, is what he said. Well, this is amazing. Apparently, the biggest thing in the universe is God. And that's why he's everywhere at the same time. He's not a man. He's not part of creation. He's a spirit. He's invisible. And that's why how he can do that. You know, otherwise he's not stuck in the walls and things like that. But he's everywhere at the same time. And so, how does that reconcile with Jesus, who was in Galilee? He went out to Jerusalem. You know, where's Jesus now, you ask? He's in heaven, right? Colossians 3, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. Okay, well, if he's just in heaven and he's not on the earth, how can he be God who's everywhere at once? Right? But you also hear Jesus say that I am with you always. You hear Jesus talk about his omnipresence. So you find verses talking about his deity and verses talking about his humanity. The only conclusion you can come to is that he's both God and man. I know that's strange and we don't understand that, but that's what the scripture says. He's both God and man. You see? At the same time, he was a man who slept in the boat when the oceans were crashing against it. He was sleeping. Why did he need to sleep? God doesn't need to sleep. And then when he woke up, he calmed the oceans, calmed the sea. Man doesn't do that. In fact, man wasn't even given authority to do that. In Genesis chapter 1, God only gave man authority over the earth, the land, not the air or the sea. And yet Jesus calmed the seas. You see, and so this is a sign of his deity. He had that power as God. You know, people like to say, well, Jesus did not know everything because in Mark 13:32, he says, no man knows the day or the hour, neither the angels, neither the Son, but the Father. He says he didn't know. If he didn't know, he only didn't know as humanity. Because in John chapter 1, he tells Nathanael, I saw you underneath that tree over there where you were studying. And in John chapter 2, he knows the hearts of all men. In John chapter 21, Peter tells him, you know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. He knows all things, and yet he says he didn't know. Why did Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, when the man brought his son possessed with the devil to him, writhing on the ground, Jesus walks up and says, how long has he been this way? You go to the doctor, and the doctor asks you questions. How long have you felt this way? Why does he ask you this question? Does he know the answer already? Well, no, he's asking you the question because he wants you to tell him, right? He doesn't know. So Jesus asked this person, how long has he been this way? Jesus, don't you know all things? Right? He's operating as a man, folks. He's operating as humanity. Jesus one person can operate as God or man. In fact, he operates as both. You see? The only way you could ever operate is as a man. You have no other nature. You have no other choice. And yet, as an analogy, as a pattern perhaps, an example, not the same, but something similar, you have two natures in you. Not God nature, man nature, but you have, you know, a righteous nature as a servant of righteousness and a sinful nature, right? And you also have to make a choice whether I'm going to operate according to the Spirit or according to my flesh. Can you do both? You sure can. And so looking at you, and you do one thing, I can say, oh, no, that guy's a sinner. Look at what he did. And then the next day I say, look what he did. That guy's righteous. Can I do that about you? And what would be my conclusion? Well, he's both a sinner and he's righteous. Yeah, because in you, there's sinful nature that's going to be put off when you die because of Christ. But God has given you and saved you and made you and sanctified you into a servant of righteousness. And so you know that battle in you, okay? The difference between that battle in you and the choice that Christ had to operate as man and God is that neither one of his natures were sinful. You see, God is perfect and without sin, and his human nature was also without sin. That's a different, it's not even a battle at that point. It's just two different natures that he can operate through. You see, that's the difference. So that's why you can never be like Jesus, because he was a sinless man. He didn't inherit the sin from Adam. You see, you did. And so your pattern is not Jesus Christ in that sense. I'm going longer than I should. Anybody have any comments on that? Any feedback? Yeah.
I guess another thing I would bring up is, you know, we know that Christ is in us. And
mm-hmm. Yeah.
If Christ is only in heaven and he doesn't know about the mystery of Christ in us, then he doesn't even know where he is.
Yeah, that's right.
He's in us. I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all.
That's right.
To think that he has lost any deity attribute at any time.
That's right.
You understand your right. position in Christ and him in you.
Yep. That's a great verse to quote, Colossians 1:27. And there's another one. I was looking this up yesterday. I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where it talks about Christ being in all. He is in all, and he's in you. Well, how can he be in you, and in you, and in you, and in you, but he's seated in heavenly places? Well, because his human body is in heavenly places. His human body is not in your human body. That's ridiculous. But he's also God, you see, and he's omnipresent. And so Christ is in you. You are in Christ. By faith in the gospel, the Spirit, the other person of the Godhead, provides that operation, you know, of regenerating your new man. Talk about that battle in the natures. Well, that new man nature that you have, that was created by the Holy Spirit in you when you believe the gospel, you see. Which is why when you're saved, baby Christians don't always act accordingly, because their new man is just a baby new man. You've been living in your old man for a long time, so you got to really grow that new man, or else he's not going to be able to compete with the old one, you see. Anyway, that's another lesson. But yeah, Christ is in all, another attribute of his deity. Another thing to consider is that the God of the universe never changes, folks. He never changes. Okay, God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, the verse is Hebrews 13, where it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You change. You can sin. You can say something, lie about it, not do it the next day. God never changes. What God says is true, and when he says something and says he's going to do something, he does it. God doesn't lie like a man does. God in his nature doesn't change. He can't stop being God, just in the same way you can't stop being a human, right? But he can't stop being God. The whole of creation exists because of him, right? If he stopped being God, the universe would explode, philosophically speaking. I mean, he's holding things together. If he stopped being omnipotent and omnipresent, now you say, what's that have to do with Jesus Christ? Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is God. Okay, you can't just rip off a person of the Godhead and say, oh, God didn't change. He has to be the same. And so when Jesus adds human nature, he's not taking away anything from him being God. And if he did, God wouldn't be God anymore. He'd be a different God with only two persons, and the third person's asleep. You know, it's a different God. You can't do that. And so like you said, if Jesus stopped being God, and this is the language I hear from people. I got an emailer that addressed it like that. And it was funny. This emailer received a warning from one of her friends about our ministry, because I teach that Jesus knew all things when he was on earth. And actually, what should be taught is that Jesus, when he became a man, stopped being God. That's heresy. I can't deny what I'm teaching. I'm teaching Jesus is God now and forever. You know, and it's just wrong to say that he stopped being God. But people try in their minds to reconcile the idea of, well, how can he be a man and still be God at the same time? Okay? Well, read the scripture, and it tells you that he's God. It tells you that he's man. And these natures do not mix. They do not change each other. It doesn't diminish one or the other. They exist together. Okay? In the same way that God is everywhere, and yet you are here. Right? That's a hard thing to grasp. You are here, but God is everywhere. Now, where you are, I can't be, quite literally. If I were where you were at, you would be out of the way. Are we getting over the head of anyone now? You know, if I sat where you're sitting, you couldn't sit there anymore. But where you're sitting, God is there. And God is next to you, and God is over there, and God is everywhere. You see? So they can exist together is my point. Jesus Christ was a man, and he was God. In one person. Yeah.
The, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. When Jesus was on the cross and he didn't have his God attributes, then it turns out like two in one. Because yeah. He's God, then he's God, Holy Spirit. And two in one. Yeah. Where's the third one?
Right, right. Yeah, and so imagine what he said about the cross. So here's Jesus Christ. And he's on the cross, and at that point, the Godhead left him.
Where did he go?
he's part of the Godhead. Jesus Christ, the verse of the God, that's ridiculous. He is the Godhead, right. And so theologians call it the doctrine of immutability. You've heard of the word mutation, right? God cannot mutate. He does not change. And so that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he was like that from eternity. And because he added humanity, that Son and the Godhead does not change at all. And when we say that Jesus is one person, what we're saying is that that Son and the Godhead is the same person who's the Son in the flesh. Some people have the idea, well, okay, I understand human and God, but they must be two different people. Like they have to, you know, they're different. They have to communicate to each other. Well, no, they have the same mind, the same will. That's the hardest part about Christianity, by the way. The hardest part about Christianity is not what happened to the little flock. It's how in the world can one person be God and man? And the only reason why we believe that is because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Otherwise, we have no idea who God is. We would imagine God would be like us. Wouldn't we? That's the only thing we know. We know us. God must be like us. The Bible is a book that says he's not like you. That's rare in religions, actually.
So the teaching would be that Christ died on the cross. He was buried and was in the heart of the earth, Matthew 12:40, just as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.
Right.
So for that 3-day period, that's when Christ was not part of the deity, because
that's what he's saying.
It doesn't even say anywhere in Scripture, to my knowledge. I was trying to look it up real quick, but that Christ raised himself. I know he said in that the temple he would raise himself.
Yep.
But every other thing I was trying to find, it said the Spirit raised him or God raised him.
Well,
but nothing that states that Jesus raised himself.
Well, John 2 is one place where he says that. Another place I think is John 10 where he says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I raise it up again."
Okay.
You know, so he claims this power. Ephesians 1 talks about the power that was in Christ, not some other power from someone else. He was fully God even when he was in the heart of the earth. He never stops being God. That's what we're trying to talk about. This guy, Mr. Knight here, would say that he stopped being, or that God had left him at the cross. In some period it came back, or maybe it didn't. I don't know what he believes about that. But
parentheses, if and I know it doesn't necessarily state that in that article, but
yeah,
that they would say when God raised Christ from the dead,
yeah,
then that's when he took on deity again.
Right.
So there was that 3-day period where they were separate.
Yeah, at the very least. Yeah, but that's just one position in heresy. Other people take a bigger position, and they'll say that as soon as he put on a baby flesh, as soon as he put on human flesh, he stopped being God. and forever. You know, Richard Jordan says he didn't even know he was God until he was water baptized, and the Father from heaven said, "You're my son." And so Ron Knight also teaches that Jesus didn't know anything unless he studied it from the Bible. So he's just like you and me. We don't know anything about God unless we start from the Bible. And so he says Jesus didn't know anything either unless he started from the Bible, which is also heresy. Because if that's true, then how in the world is he prophesying to these people? How in the world does he know their minds? You know, and how did he know he was going about his father's business that Mary didn't even know? In Luke chapter 2, verse 52. So the point is, I mean, you mentioned John 2. We can't just say there's only that one verse, right? Because every verse matters. You see, Mark 13:32, where it says he did not know. Okay? We can't rip that out of the Bible as much as we may want to. We can't. It says he did not know, but he can only not know in his humanity, because his deity, God doesn't forget. God doesn't not know. He knows all things, you see. And so he both knew and didn't know. You see, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it does if you're both God and man. He can both be asleep and not be asleep, right? You're asleep and you're asleep. Jesus in his humanity was asleep on the boat, but his deity, God, never slept while he was on that boat, and he's part of God, you see. God can't die. Jesus died. Did he die or not die? Both. Because he has two natures. He's God and man. And because they're united in one person is how God in Christ could die for humanity's sins. You know, so, yeah, he never stopped being God when he was in the heart of the earth. But, yeah, that's what they would suggest. But yeah, John 2 is, I'm sorry, I didn't finish my thought. John 2, when it says that as the temple was, you destroyed this temple in 3 days, I'll rise it again. Well, Jesus says, I will rise it again. We can't just take that and ignore it and say, oh, there's no place where Jesus said he would. Right there's a place where he said he would. John 10 is another place. You know, so if he says he was going to, and he says, nobody, you know, I do this of my own power in John chapter 10. You know, I lay it down, I take it up again. And so, you know, we do see other places where it says the Father raised him up, or in Galatians 1, where God raised him from the dead, or in Romans 8, and other places where the Spirit raised him up. But those were three persons of the Godhead, right? And so very generally, we can say God raised him from the dead, but who's God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? And so, if God did it, then there's only one God, folks. There's not three. You know, so who did it? God. Right? Did you have a comment?
I was just going to say, we often talk about, as a Bible study tip in general, to interpret the hard passages by the easy ones. And the reasonings that many people give to support their belief that Jesus somehow wasn't God is a really good example of them doing the opposite. And so they're willing to change or forsake very clear verses that Jesus is God. For a few verses, it's hard for them to understand how he could be man and God at the same time. And so it's really symptomatic of this idea that we're going to let the Bible be true, everything that it says in it. And if we don't know the answer, we leave it be until we can figure it out. We don't change the scripture and sacrifice what God said for the sake of our ignorance.
Yeah, sure. And we can't pick and choose either. We learn that from right division. We can't pick and choose instructions. Well, neither can you pick and choose descriptions of God. You can't say, I'm going to pick only the verses that talk about Jesus being man. Yeah, I agree. He's man. But what about these other verses that say he's God? You got to take them together. And that's where we get this doctrine that seems so strange to people, you know, God and man. Which, by the way, is not just me teaching it. This is Orthodox Christianity. Go to any Protestant church, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, they will say the same thing. You read any commentary from Matthew Henry to Adam Clark to John Gill, they all say the same thing about Jesus Christ, his deity, his humanity. Which is why it's so crazy that we who are at the cutting edge of understanding the Bible doctrine about what God is doing, rightly divided, we just cut our legs out from underneath us and say, oh, we disagree with a 2,000-year-old church doctrine about the deity of Christ, no less. Not just about, you know, what are we going to instruct, but about, you know, the deity of Christ. This is the fundamental church doctrine, Christian doctrine, you say. So, do the study yourself. I mean, if you're not persuaded, you know, do the study. Bring the questions you have about the verses you have, okay, because we need to talk about them. If there's any question or doubt, and there probably will be. One theologian said that if you think about the hypostatic union, the Trinity, it'll drive you insane. Or what do you say? If you try to understand, right, that it'll drive you insane. But if you don't, it'll send you to hell. So his idea there was that it's a doctrine in the Bible, and no one fully understands how it can be. We just understand that it is. You understand? That's a difference. And that fits God, by the way. We know that he is. We don't comprehend how he can be. Right? I'm trying to explain to you omnipresence, and you have no concept of what this is. You're imagining it, but you don't know what it's like to be omnipresent. Right? You're always one place at one time, and everything that we talk about is only in one place at one time. We live in time, space, and matter. God lives outside this. How in the world? So I understand it's a hard concept, but we have to read what the Bible says and let it be true. Right? So, yeah.
I think that's where faith comes in a lot. That book that you wrote, it talks about what theology thinks, and it says theology thinks that if there's a God, and we just say, in the beginning, God, and it doesn't question anywhere in the Bible if there was a God.
Right.
It just makes that statement. And, like Jim said, let that be true, and every man a liar, and just faith goes from there, and faith is just what we have and what we take from the Bible to be true.
Yep. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And so there is no Christian faith without the Bible. All the Bible. Taken together. And so that's where we get the Bible rightly divided, by the way. It's not something we just pluck out, not something we just invent. We believe the Bible to be true. We believe it literally. We take every word as it says, and that leads us to the conclusion that God spoke at different times to different people about different purposes. And so this is the logical conclusion of doing that. It's also the logical conclusion about Jesus Christ. Him being God and being man. Okay, allows him to die for the sins of the world and preach the gospel, the grace of God. If he's not fully God, the gospel's destroyed now. So we have no gospel, we have no Bible. What are we doing? We're just asking theological questions back and forth, like you said. So the Bible is really the foundation. It really is that simple, too, by the way, as far as how to know the truth. It's right here. You read it, and you can know it. If you hear it, that's where faith comes from. Yeah?
It's really a shame. You just kind of summarized, what are we doing if there's no deity in Jesus Christ and the gospel isn't even a thing? It's a shame because some people land there, what am I doing? And they're done.
Yeah.
That's where it ends for them, and they don't have the tools like we do to understand and go ahead and press on with faith to find the truth.
Right.
And they don't have it, they don't have it at their church. They're not going to have it through their families. It's only through those that understand right division that can help them overcome that obstacle.
Yeah.
It's like an aimless wandering through life, not really going towards something specific. And I think you've even said this before, in one of your tips, it's Christians going in 100 different directions because they don't have a guiding purpose, and everything is so beyond our reach. We don't know what the mystery is. And God is too mysterious, and we don't know what God's will for us is when you don't have those tools, like you mentioned.
Yeah.
We're just wandering, trying to get to the end, hopefully.
Well, and that's the danger of, you both have expressed the danger of wrong doctrine, which is why we talk about doctrine so much, because it has consequences, and especially fundamental doctrine. So we have to understand the difference, not just between doctrine and our feelings, but what are the most basic doctrines? It's not just learning anything from the Bible. Someone was talking to me last week or a couple weeks ago about Bible trivia and things like that, and these different questions that people ask about the Bible. How old is that person? How long was his hair or whatever? These things are neat, and they're from the Bible, but these are not the most basic and fundamental truths from the Bible. You read the Bible, there are fundamental truths. Those are the most important. Least important are the ones that you can do without, right? You do not have to know this at all. I wrote back to someone who was questioning about this deity thing in Mark 13:32, and said, how did Jesus not know? And I wrote back, if we never understand that verse the rest of our lives, we would be in the same company as the greatest Bible-believing Christians in the last 2,000 years, who also don't quite understand that verse, but they believe it. You see, they believe the Bible. They believe that he's God, that he's man. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And when people try to make it fit in their understanding, inevitably they will erase a verse from the Bible. They'll change the scripture so that it fits in their thinking. And you made this choice not to believe the Bible anymore, subconsciously. And it's dangerous because that seed will infiltrate every other thing that you do. And so the foundations have to be there and have to be solid. And we have to know what they mean. And so when we talk about knowing the fundamentals and not falling into heresy, it's not that we're silencing question or doubt. That's why I'm raising the issue, is that if there's questions or doubt, let's talk about them. But we are an equipping station. You know, we are supposed to learn the truth. And so what you'll hear from me is from my study from the Bible and believing it to be true. Hopefully we can agree on that if you believe the Bible as well. If I'm wrong, correct me from the Bible, right? And yet you'd also have to correct 2,000 years of other Christians finding the same doctrine. So you have to come to that thought process as well. You know, Middle-Eastern Rite Division is not some obscure fringe. Be careful with my words here. It's not some obscure cult or teaching you find like Unitarianism or Universalism that the church has discarded. Okay, we did not find Middle-Eastern dispensationalism in the trash bin of historical doctrine. Okay, and pull it out and say, oh, this is really true, and you thought it was a waste. No, it is actually the pinnacle, the conclusion of studying the Bible. And there are some people in the Grace Movement who think, oh, this is wacky, and we're already ostracized with so much Christianity, because Christianity is so wrong nowadays about some of these things, that it's okay to accept other wrong doctrines. And that's not right. But I think that's the idea. If this is so crazy, why don't we accept this crazy thing? Because that's wrong. You see, there's a foundation and a reason why we teach what we do.
Well, so, and the other side of that coin is that when a lot of people start to learn Rite Division and they're not surrounded by more mature saints that are more established in the Word, they start discovering that a lot of the traditions that are in Christianity today do not align with the Bible,
that's right,
rightly divided. And so they get this assumption that anything that mainstream Christianity does or church history has presented is wrong. And that is not the right position to take. To the extent that the traditions don't align with the Bible rightly divided, they're wrong, but it's the Bible that's the authority. And even if you say the tradition isn't your authority, by saying that, some of these people say that, well, the opposite of tradition is my authority.
Right.
If it's in tradition, it's traditional, does not mean it's wrong, just because it's a tradition. And so there is that kind of countercultural, iconoclastic type of mentality that, you know, we're a new generation, we hate what's traditional. Yeah, that's rebellion. That's not why we are counter to the traditions in so many churches. The reason why we're counter to some of the traditions is because they don't align with the Bible. Okay, it's not that because they're traditional. In fact, I would love it if Middle-Eastern Rite Division were traditional. And everybody, it was their tradition to believe the Bible and to go to Paul's epistles for their instruction. I mean, if that were the tradition, great, I'm traditional. You know, so it has nothing to do with, did my mom teach it, my grandpa teach it? It's what the Bible says. It just so happens that now, because of the departure of the majority of Christians from what their own statements of faith teach, I mean, the deity of Christ is in statements of faith around Christianity across the world. And because they don't even know what their own statements teach, they're so far removed that we've got to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, you're wrong. Because someone's got to do that, you know. And this happens to be so fundamental that it should overshadow even talking about the Bible rightly divided. And that's the shame, is that, you know, you mentioned some of these grace folks will accept anybody as long as they talk about Paul. You know, well, who cares about Paul if you have Christ wrong? Am I right? I mean, if you can't, that's why I always say start with the gospel, right? You can't talk right division with people who don't know the gospel, because then you're just talking theology with people who may be unsaved. If you're talking the gospel to people who think Jesus wasn't God, they could also be unsaved. You see? You got to get Jesus Christ right. The Christ of the Scriptures, as Paul says, is the Christ that died for our sins, and it's the Christ that revealed to him the mystery. That's the progression. You can't start over here and you deny this. You see? So there's some fundamental things we've got to get in order. Any other comments? It's good stuff. I know it's kind of serious, but it is important to get these things right, and I just wanted to guard you guys against that, knowing it's floating around out there, and knowing that we don't do 2-month-long series on Jesus' person. We could. Maybe we should. But we don't. We do 2-month-long series on healing, because that's a question we all have. But if you have questions about the deity, questions about who Jesus was, we need to deal with those as well. So we need to raise them. And what the differences are in opinion and that sort of thing. All right? Any final words?
Even if we don't have the questions, I think it's good to hear like what you're saying,
sure,
from somebody else's perspective, so that if we interact with someone or have a church service with other people who have that differing belief and they bring something like that up, a question is... Mm-hmm.
You can identify it.
Yeah, it gives us that not leverage, but that basis to be able to say this is the fundamental truth and this is what I believe in.
Yes.
Here I can show you how and where and why.
Sure. Well, and you know the difference. You'd mentioned in the conversation after your lesson, they were saying things against it. They may not have known that. They said, we agree with you and this. And you said, well, if you said that, you don't agree with me in your mind. You knew the difference because you knew what was right and what they were saying was not. And it's the same thing. If you know what's right about Jesus Christ, when you hear someone say, and the Godhood left him, God had left him, whoa. Because now you know what's right, that Jesus Christ is God. He never stops being God. He's always been God, always will be God, always has been. So when someone talks about his God being removed or diminished, you should be jumping up and going, whoa, this is not right. You know, but fortunately, it doesn't happen. Preachers preach it, articles are written, and people sit back and go, that sounds right. I mean, but he said, why have you forsaken me, right? You know, but it's not everything in the Bible. You can't just cherry pick a verse. And so, yeah, being aware of it is half the battle, I think. Any other comments? Man, I didn't want to spend the whole hour on that. I guess it's important. All right.